Welcome back to the Monday Morning Mix on Radio Islam International. While we wait for Mufti Zubair Bayah to come on, I'd like to share with you a beautiful hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's actually hadith al-Qudsi. And hadith al-Qudsi means that hadith or that narration in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes a reference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech is then narrated in that context or in that text. So this is a hadith which you have heard previously, but it's something that we need to remind ourselves. It's an authentic narration recorded in Muslim Sharif, and it reads that إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يَقُولُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَ يَبْنَ آدَمَ مَرِضْتُ فَلَمْ تَعُدْنِي. On the day of Qiyamah, Allah will complain. Allah will complain saying that, O son of Adam, I was sick and I was ill and you did not come and visit me. قال يا رب كيف أعودك وأنت رب العالمين. So the people reply, O Allah, how are we to visit you? How do you even fall sick? You are the Lord of the worlds. You are pure from all these things. How can you get sick? So Allah will reply, أما علمت أن عبدي فلانا مرض فلم تعده. أما علمت أنك لو عدته لوجدتني عنده. Allah will reply by saying that, O son of Adam, did you not know that so and so person in your community was sick and you did not go and visit him? Had you visited him in this world, you would have found me there. Allahu Akbar. Allah is saying, do you not know, or did you not know, that so and so person was sick in your vicinity, in your proximity, in your locality, in your community, in your town, and you, despite knowing, you did not go? Allah says, had you visited him at that time, you would have found me. And then Allah goes on to complain, يبن آدم استطعمتك فلم تطعمني. O son of Adam, I gave you food to eat, but you did not feed me. I gave you food, but you did not feed me. And the person will say again that, O Allah, how am I to feed you when you are the Lord of the world? And Allah will reply by saying, استطعمك عبدي فلان فلم تطعمه. Don't you know, so and so person always fed you, and so person was a means of you getting food. Today he needed food and you were not there. So in essence, what Allah is saying, that you are not paying back. أما علمت أنك لو أطعمته لوجدت ذلك عندي. Had you fed him at that time, you would have found me there. The third complaint, Allah would say, يبن آدم استسقيتك فلم تسقني. O son of Adam, I gave you water to drink, but you did not give me anything to drink. And then the person will say, O Allah, how am I to give you water to drink when you are the Lord of the world? And the person will, Allah will reply to him, that استسقاك عبدي فلان فلم تسقه. Don't you know, you also required water at one stage in your life, and somebody gave you to drink. Today that somebody required water, and you did not pay back the favor. So three things covered in this hadith. A person fell ill, we fell short in visiting him, we did not go and visit him. A person was in need of food, and we did not go and feed the person. A person was in need of drink, and a person was not there to help the person out. Now there's a lot of things packed in this hadith. I want to unpack them. Let's see how much we can cover. You know, as always, time is not in our favor. But let's see if we can cover some of the jewels and some of the gems from this hadith. Number one, the first thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure from all these needs expressed in this hadith. Allah does not fall ill. Allah does not require food. Allah does not require drink. Having said that, this hadith expresses the profound love of Allah for those people who go and visit the sick, who feed the poor, and who give water to the people who require water. Allah has expressed it in such terms that Allah says, you would have found me there. I got sick and you did not visit me. I was hungry and you did not give me food to eat. I was thirsty and you did not give me water to drink. Despite Allah being free from all these needs and pure from all these needs, Allah is using this expression to show people how important it is to feed people, how important it is to give drink to somebody, how important it is to go and visit people when they are ill. Allah equated it to the extent that Allah said, you would have found me there had you visited this person when he was ill. So here we learn of the meritorious nature of people visiting others when they are ill. And one important lesson to convey here is that the hadith states that you knew that so and so person was sick, yet you did not go visit him. So the blame is double there. One is the person was totally unaware, blissfully unaware that so and so person has taken ill. If you're unaware, we can't blame you. But here there's double blame. You know that the person is sick, and yet you did not go and visit him. So there's a greater blame on that person. That despite having knowledge of that man being sick, we did not go and fulfill our duty. Anyways, our time has run out. Mufti Saab is on the line, so we inshallah are going to terminate our discussion and continue some other time when we do get an opportunity. Let's go for the basic fiqh program.
You are listening to Maulana Habib Bobat.
It says 22 minutes to the hour of 10. It is a Monday morning mix and time now for the basic fiqh program with Mufti Zubair Bayat. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Maulana Habib Sahib, how are you, Maulana?
Alhamdulillah, indeed, good things are really scarce, Mufti Saab. MashaAllah.
Yeah, Maulana. I don't know if we can say Mike is a good thing, but any case, it's been a while now I've been away.
Gee, Mufti Saab, we understand you've been to the UK and you visited many centers and also you've toured the place. Perhaps you want to give us a report back on that, Mufti Saab?
Okay, Maulana, inshallah ta'ala, we could perhaps discuss this visit, my short visit to UK in today's program. Should we discuss some of the highlights, Maulana?
Gee, Mufti Saab, perhaps you want to just tell us when you went, first of all, and some of the areas you visited and your impressions there, mashallah.
Okay, inshallah ta'ala, zarur, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International. Maulana, I departed on the previous Monday, previous Monday, 8th of May, to the UK. And alhamdulillah, it was more a kind of a visit to meet some of my colleagues and friends, and also to visit some of the institutions in that country, alhamdulillah. So in any case, when I landed there, a good friend of mine, Brother Yahya, Brother Yahya Bata, he is actually the director of Turas Publications. Turas Publications, mashallah, doing a tremendous amount of work in terms of publishing, the common works of the Muslim world, by translating them into English and making them available to the English world, the English reading world. So Brother Yahya himself is a businessman, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him with this desire to publish these books, and so at his own expense he started this work off. And amongst the first books that he had published was something which I had worked with him also on. This work was the Muwatta of Imam Muhammad, Rahmatullah Ali, Muwatta of Imam Muhammad, the student of Imam Hanifa, Rahmatullah Ali. And he had this book translated, and I sort of assisted in editing it. And then, alhamdulillah, it was published, and it was well received by the reading world. It was the first time there was an English rendition of the Muwatta of Imam Muhammad, Rahmatullah Ali. There were translations of Muwatta Imam Malik and other hadith books like Bukhari and Muslim, but this was actually the very first time that we had the translation of the Muwatta Imam Muhammad, who was a student of Imam Hanifa Imam Muhammad at the same time. So just to give a little brief background, I touched on this discussion of the first publication, but thereafter, Turas publishes Alhamdulillah, and the word Turas is also a very meaningful word. It means our legacy.
Hmm.
So they have now published, mashallah, many titles, many excellent works have been published by Turas. And this is our brother Yahya Bata, who lives in London. So he was actually my very first host, and I stayed at brother Yahya's house for a short stay. Maulana, whilst there, then I went with brother Yahya to the British Library. So this was one of the highlights of my visit to UK, Maulana. The British Library is, by its name itself, indicates that it's one of the biggest libraries in the whole of Britain. And it's situated in London city itself, in the city center of London. It is a sprawling complex, very high and a big building, and it has lots of books stored underground in the basements, beside what is available or which is visible on the ground floors and the upper floors. They store a lot of the books in the basement sections, especially the manuscripts. Now, British Museum has got lots of books of different categories in the different sectors of the library, sections of the library. But two sections I found to be very interesting, and one of those is the section relating to Asia and Africa. Now, Asia and Africa is that part of the library that covers all aspects of Asia and all the communities of Asia, and similarly all the communities of Africa. So they've got lots and lots of books relating to Islam in this section of the library. And they've got a lot of books in Arabic as well in this section of the library, because there is an overlap. And there's also lots of books in Urdu and Persian as well in this part of the library. Obviously, one needs, you know, months on end if you really want to do justice to what they have in the library. Even though you may never be able to, you need more than a lifetime, you maybe need the lifetime of Nuh alayhi salam to read all there is in the library. And obviously, nobody can really manage that. But even if you are interested in a particular focus of area or a particular area of study, you really need to have quite a lot of time. So since I did not have much time in terms of days there, so that one particular day was spent at the library. So in one day I tried to see as much as possible. And Alhamdulillah, the staff at the library to a very, very friendly, very helpful, quite eager to assist and show you around. So that was the one area of great interest. And the other area of great interest is the area of the manuscripts. Now the manuscripts, Maulana, is where they have original writings, books that were written by hand, and which they have now kept in safe custody. They've got a very controlled temperatures in which they keep these books. There's a particular humidity level at which these books are kept in order to preserve them and to save them from getting destroyed or damaged in any way. That humidity level has to be right, the temperatures have to be right, and the books have to be handled in a very particular way, very gently, very carefully, because there is a possibility of the pages, tearing, or this, what you would say, the pages getting damaged in the process of handling it, disintegrating, the pages could disintegrate. So this is the reason why they wouldn't just allow you to view the manuscript yourself. In fact, you're only allowed to look at it, and the librarian will actually go through, turn the pages if they're able to. And there's thousands of manuscripts there, mostly from the Muslim world, kitabs of a very rare nature, amazing works that were written by the ulama of the past, many of which have not even been published in the recent times. It's the only copy available in the world, you could say, in the form of this manuscript, and which requires to be, inshallah, in due course, published and made available to the Muslim Ummah. So this is the British Library. It's a very busy place. People are doing a lot of reading, a lot of research is carrying on. And when you enter, there are certain rules and regulations which have to be upheld. You're not allowed to enter with a pen in the first place, because they're afraid that you could possibly damage their books. So all pens and all other things are to be put away in a locker. And I was fortunate enough that I had some documentation with me, so I was able to apply not just for a visitor's card, but for a membership card. So I actually have a membership of the British Library now, which would allow me, for example, to visit in the future till, obviously, the expiry date of the card. What is very striking is, first of all, the eagerness of people to study, the amount of research that people are undertaking. And the second thing very striking is, when people are doing their studying and so on, they're so absorbed and engrossed that there's no time for anyone to even look up at you when you walk into those rooms. Obviously, there's absolute pin drop silence, but nobody even looks up because they're so absorbed in their studies. So this is an indication of how seriously people are taking their studies, and how people engage themselves and absorb themselves in studying. And it is an important lesson for us to learn as a Muslim community, that we have unfortunately lost the art of studying and reading. We have become intellectually very stagnant as a community. We rarely find people, you know, writing books. Very few there are who even read books in our community. People don't have the patience anymore to even read a short article. Our concentration levels have dropped very badly. It's very important that we revive the spirit of learning, we revive the spirit of reading. And we see how other nations of the world are progressing in terms of knowledge and research because of the devotion they have towards studying. Whereas the reward for studying in Islam is very great. That is a separate topic, Maulana, someday inshallah we will discuss the rewards of acquiring knowledge in Islam. But nevertheless, these were some of the highlights of my visit to the British Library. And I must say one thing in terms of, you know, neatness and maintaining the library and keeping everything in an orderly fashion, and the way the books are arranged, it is absolutely superb. again, a lesson to be learned, that the manner in which they look after their books and the systems they put in place. Today everything is computerized too at the same time. And the friendly service that is rendered. These are qualities that we as the Muslim Ummah are supposed to be possessing, these qualities. And we should be those people who are meticulous in what we do. We should be doing things very systematically and orderly. The library is a place of acquisition of knowledge. People who are associated with libraries should know their subject matter in and out, where the books are situated, where it's kept. Everything must be kept in an orderly manner. So nevertheless, these were some of the impressions Maulana had of the British Library.
MashaAllah.
Now, perhaps let me go forward with some of the other aspects of the visit.
Perhaps you want to tell us about Cambridge and Oxford.
Maulana, that in fact would become quite a lengthy discussion. Yes, I did also visit, alhamdulillah, on this trip to the UK, the Cambridge University, as well as the Oxford University. These are two very prestigious centers of learning, world-renowned centers of learning. Many great scholars of the past have studied at either Cambridge or Oxford, or studied at both places. Allama Iqbal, the great and famous poet, he had studied at Oxford University, for example. And there were other many other well-known people, well-known personalities who studied at either Oxford or Cambridge University. Now, there's so much to be said about these two places, Maulana, that really we need quite a bit of time. But perhaps I could just briefly touch on it. First of all, the Oxford University didn't start off as the way a university would start off, with all the faculties and so on.
Sure.
From what I understood, these were actually, and the same applies to Cambridge, these are actually colleges. A lot of colleges put together actually form the Oxford University as well as the Cambridge University. These colleges started off independently. And they were mainly Christian colleges where students used to go and study Christianity. So each college would have its own little building. It would mainly be designed in the form of a rectangle with a quad in the center of the building. So open air quadrangle in the center of the building, and on four sides different buildings. Like, for example, they would have the chapel where they would go and worship and pray, and there would be a library unit, there would be lecture rooms and classrooms, and there would be boarding facility, and there would be the admin and dining facilities and so on. So it was essentially a board and lodge institute, together with the, obviously, the academic aspect of the studies and the place of worship, and the quadrangle in the center, which was an open-air space for recreation and so on. So it was this concept, it started off like this, many colleges next to each other, close by to each other, until eventually, you know, the whole curriculum of study changed, and each college began to specialize in a particular field of study. And till today, these colleges remain in that format, and they are independent in terms of their funding, etc. However, they now fall under a central administration, and that central administration is actually what is called the center, the central administration of the university. So that is what you would say is Oxford University. In actual fact, it's not one unit, but it is a lot of colleges operating under a central administration that is now called Oxford University, and the same would be said about Cambridge University. So, any case, these are old institutions of learning. They have set a very high standard. A lot of research has come out of these institutions. Books have been published and so on. And again, we see that fervor for education, that spirit for knowledge, the contributions that people have made to these colleges to sustain them, to maintain them. People have given their empires over as an endowment, as a form of waqf, to support each one of these colleges. Apparently, each one of these colleges has large sums of endowments, funds that come in to support these colleges and to provide for, you know, the cost of managing and operating these colleges. So, through the generous funding of donors in the form of the endowments, which is equivalent to our waqf and awqaf, they were able to maintain these institutions, and this is how they are able to operate and cover their expenses and at the same time continue functioning after so many hundreds of years of existence. So another important point for us to take from this is that the original institutions of learning were in the Muslim world.
Subhanallah.
You know, our main universities came originally all from the Muslim world, where people from Europe came to study. Today the role has been reversed, where we find lots of Muslim students at both at Oxford and Cambridge. And there was a time when the Christian students from Europe used to travel to the Middle East, and they used to travel to Muslim countries to study. For example, we have the famous universities of Spain. For centuries, education was provided at universities in Spain, medicine, etc., science, and the various arts, etc., were taught at universities in Spain. Then we have the universities in North Africa, in Morocco, and we have like the famous Institute of Learning at Fez, the Zaytuna Institution, Qayrawan University, Al-Azhar University, and the universities in Baghdad and so on of the past. And they were operated on a similar line. Those universities from the Muslim world were also operated on awqaf and the endowments of wealthy people, and they catered for students from different parts of the world. There was ample provision for board and lodge, and expert teachers and tutors were employed there. Really speaking, Maulana, this is a very detailed discussion. Talking about just the institutions of learning in the Muslim world, people like Nuruddin Zangi, Salahuddin Ayyubi, they are more popularly known for the conquest and their military prowess. But in actual fact, these great generals were also very educated people and the builders of many, many schools of the Muslim world. Just example of two people, scores and scores of other such people. So this legacy of learning, of researching, of writing, of academia, these were things that were entrenched in the Muslim society of the past. Unfortunately, when the Muslim Ummah declined, with that came the decline of knowledge and research and studying. And the need is there now for us to become an educated ummah and to become a reading ummah. I think maybe I should stop at that point, Maulana.
Gee, we need to read the time.
The time is running out. Gee. There were other aspects. I visited a number of the institutions of learning, your Islamic institutes of learning there as well.
Lovely.
Also, mashallah, very inspiring. But obviously, time is not on our side to discuss that. So, inshallah, we leave that for some other occasion, inshallah.
Mr. Saab, we hope to speak to you next week, Tuesday, and I'll be hosting you, hopefully, for the zakat, not the zakat, the general Q&A for Ramadan, inshallah, Mr. Saab.
Inshallah, Maulana.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.